I've been preaching restoration messages. I've been preaching messages concerning binding together to defeat the enemy in his work, encouraging messages, messages of motivation and information. The message tonight I've entitled, Bringing Healing Faith Claims into Focus. Now, the reason for the subject tonight, I announced this week that I would be bringing this subject, is because there seems to be some confusion, some questions, some ideologies among a few people, at least the assembly and still, I don't know how many more. Primarily due, as I understand it, from at least two radio evangelists that have been making certain statements on the radio, and one of them perhaps in one of his books, and also by some people that living in another part of this country. And the allegations go something like this. First of all, that there must be something wrong with Community Chapel because there are people that haven't got healed. And this is rather a strange statement to me because we've got more healings here than I've ever seen in all my life. And I've been brought up in Pentecost. We had just about 100% results of healing on the platform. We've had thousands of healings. Most all of them are miraculous healings, instantaneous healings. I have seen a higher percentage of miracles, miracle healing here, than I have in most of the men of God that God has given gifts of healing around the country, have done mighty and wonderful works by the hand, and by God. A great many of those people coming to those meetings are not healed, although they've done some outstanding miracles, many of them more outstanding than what we have seen, although we have seen some very outstanding healings, very outstanding. We've got a handful that we can mention that are very outstanding. And yet, these statements have been made by some people, and I'm afraid that they're just being a little bit confused. Now, of two of these radio evangelists, I've heard them only a number of few times. One of them, I have a couple of books that he's written. One of them has written the book, is a healing evangelist, and he's a Bible teacher, and he's a good teacher. Has written a lot of good spiritual truths. He's a good man of God. There's no question about it. He has gifts of healing. I don't know precisely what each one has brought. I only have heard from others, so I'm not going to quote the people. The other one is a good man of God, a good preacher, but he's not a good theologian, really. He makes a number of irresponsible and inaccurate statements, but he doesn't pretend to be a scholar, I don't think. He's a good preacher. He's a good man of God. He's a good evangelist. He does a good work. I'm behind him. I'm behind all of God's men. But the other statements are that you should only pray for a person once. If you pray for more than once, it shows lack of faith. If you believe it the first, if you pray for them in faith believing, why pray for them again? And the next statement is that according to your faith, so be it unto you, and if you're not healed, you don't have faith in God. And that everybody will be healed if you've got faith. Must be something we're doing wrong. Must be something we're doing wrong. There's also an allegation by some people that if you don't, that it's either lack of faith or it's sin in your life. So the reason for the subject is to try to bring these claims in the Word of God into focus, present them in a way that I feel is biblical, fair, and fits the historical record. I didn't get a chance to get home till about 3:15 this afternoon. I had to eat dinner and get this afterwards. I didn't have as much time to prepare it as I would like to have, but I think I have enough here that will weigh considerably upon the scale. Many people, new Christians, by new Christians I don't mean just ones that are maybe saved a year, you might be 3 or 4 years in Bible college, but you're still relatively new for 3 or 4 years. You see, I'm going to tell you something. You can go to Bible college. If you're in a good church, they do a lot of solid teaching, and we think this teaching is one of our big strengths here. And you're in Bible college, you get a lot of, you know, you can pick up data. If you get a good mind, and you're a Christian, and you're all the way for Jesus, you can pick up a lot of truth in 3 or 4 years, a lot of truth, a lot of data. But there's a lot of difference in soaking up a lot of data in 3 or 4 years and having a lot of experience over the years and the observations and all the other things that are involved. It was Oliver Wendell Holmes that made the statement, "A young man knows the rules, but an old man knows the exceptions." And a lot of times they're young, they begin to learn a lot of the rules, but they don't know the exceptions. They don't know the qualifications. They can read what's the print on the page, and they got some pretty good critical acumen, but they can't seem to read very down deep underneath the letters and catch the whole heart and tenor of the whole thing and to fit it all together. It takes the wisdom of God and the revelation of God, and it takes God, a called teacher of God, to really be able to know those things and to understand them. I believe that God has given me this ability for His own reasons which I have mentioned before, reasons that have got nothing to do with me or any of my abilities at all. So many think they have found a new truth. They're jumping excitedly because they've got new truth. They got coming with some new truths like what you say, you get. Praise power. Prayer power. Command ye me the works of my hand. Whatsoever you ask my name in faith believing, it shall be done. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. These brand new truths that you speak, and you can speak the words of God and command God to do the works, are not new truths. My friend, they've been preached on 10,000 times before you were ever in diapers. These scriptures that I've given, and all of them were not scriptures, have been in the Word of God for a long, long time. And they've been preached in early Pentecost in this century by dozens and dozens and dozens of ministers of God. My father preached many of them. I have preached many of them myself. And we've got tapes on record of me preaching the very titles and the very truths that some of you found a brand new truth that we at Community Chapel haven't learned yet. I've heard those things preached when I was a boy. I have preached them myself. I've seen them. I believe them. And yet, there are qualifications to them. And there are people who are making these statements trying to critique people to find out why they aren't healed. And they'll say, "Well, your problem is sin, brother. Well, your problem is just lack of faith." You know, we go through this every generation. In about 1910, right after Azusa Street, in about that time, there began to be questions in people's minds like, "Well, can everybody be sick or healed? How come some people are still sick?" And the church leaders had to go through that, and the men of God and the Bible teachers and the Word of God had to get into it and go through it and explain to the people and warn the people not to do that. Brother Seymour was one of them, and others warned the people, don't try to decide why somebody else is sick. There are many reasons for it. It surfaced again around 1920, and in the 30s, the question was coming up with a new group that had come in, and it became an issue all over again. And the Pentecostal people got into the ministers and the leaders and those in the circles, got into it again, and began to show from the Word of God and by experience, and explained, and finally got the matter settled. I heard some rumblings of it myself in the 40s. By people trying to get into it, had to get into it, and today it's surfacing. The question comes up all over again because we got some new people into the flock. And they didn't know that's been settled 3 or 4 times already in this century. So we have to go through it all over again. Now, it is a fact that people tend to run to the greatest claim. And whenever you find an evangelist, a miracle worker, so to speak, one with a gift of healing or miracles, whoever's making the greatest claim seems to attract the people. People are so naive and they're so fickle and so untaught and immature that they seem to run under the ministry of whoever has the greatest gift, is doing the most healing or the most works. I want to tell you something. Whoever is doing the greatest healing, that is, God is doing the greatest healing, but he's doing all healing. But whoever's hands he's using to do the most outstanding type of healing is not necessarily the best people to sit under. Some of them are not good teachers. William Branham was a very simple man. He was not a scholar. He admitted he was not a scholar. He never pretended to be a scholar. He preached simple messages. And yet there's hardly been a man since the days of the Apostle Paul that's had a more dynamic miracle ministry than that man. He would not, you wouldn't learn one-tenth as much under him as you would under me. And I see that in no spirit of braggadocio whatsoever. He wasn't a teacher. Besides, he didn't have any facilities to teach. He was all over the country just praying for the sick. And that can be said of a lot of people that have miracle gifts and so forth. You have to ask yourself a lot of questions before you charge out. Whoever's got the most faith is not necessarily the best teacher. Doesn't necessarily mean he knows the most. Little children have tremendous faith. You want to send into their ministry? Be taught by them? Just because somebody has simple faith doesn't mean that they're the ones to sit under them. I think God has blessed my teaching ministry, and I think he's blessed the pastoral ministry, and I think he's blessed the ministry with a number of gifts that I could mention, gifts of the word of knowledge, gifts of prophecy, gifts of interpretation, gifts of tongues, gifts of healing. Most of the healings have been miracle healings, instantaneous healings. I've had some discernment, some faith in those areas, and I say none of these things at all. I don't feel one tiny bit of any qualification, any worthiness, any braggadocio. I'm absolutely nothing but a sinner saved by grace, unworthy for the office. And I don't say that with false humility either. I know it, and I know it thoroughly, but for the grace of God, here stands someone that would be a sinner on his way to hell. I thank God that I was brought up in spirit-filled circles by father and mother who knew God from the beginning, did not have to get out into that world of sin and go through all that thing. We had Bible studies every day as I was growing up for my father, and he was a Bible teacher of good rank, but I had to come, I had to do the same things that you did. And before the Lord Jesus Christ, and be forgiven of sins, and have God cleanse my life. And he saw somebody who was willing to walk with him, and to teach his word, and who got into it with a passion. And God even gave me I asked the Lord to give me the hunger for his word, and he gave it to me. It's a fact, and I don't say these things. I hate to bring some things to particularly new converts because they tend to panic. The knees get wobbly and they begin to lose their faith if they find out there's any problems in the ministry. But my father's a minister, my brother's a minister, my uncle was a minister. I happen to have been in the ministerial circles, lived a while and seen a lot of things. And I happen to know there's problems in the ministry more than I'd ever want you to know. But God still loves us. And God is taking care of his people, and he's bringing out of people that are willing to walk with him. But the truth of the matter is that many, and I do not want to in any sense of the word implicate an office or those that are walking with a pure, good ministry before God. But many healing evangelists compete one with the other. There's just no question about that. Anybody in the know knows that. Jack Cole, for example, had a great miracle ministry. Roberts had the largest tent at that particular time, and he went down and measured Old Roberts' tent as though it made any difference. It wasn't his tent. What did he care? He only needed to put a tent as how big he needed. And he ordered a tent built a little bit bigger than all Robert's. And then he put out in his magazine that he had the largest tent in the world. So all Robert's could no longer claim that. All Robert's told Gordon Lindsay, he said, that isn't fair. And Gordon Lindsay said, I advise you just leave him alone. You know, don't cavil about it. Leave him alone. It isn't right. God didn't take his ministry away for a little bit of flesh and ego. God doesn't do that. If he did, there wouldn't be anybody ministering in the face of the whole earth. God uses imperfect people and gives gifts for imperfect people for the perfection of the saints. They begin to count the numbers healed in public. We had 900 healed. We had 1,000 healed. We had 1,200 healed. And they were competing in this area. They begin to photograph, and they find the largest crowd that they ever had in their history, and they'd photograph it, you know. Wide-angle lenses, this, and they'd photograph it. It would go in all the magazines, even though they only had one such thing. They could get into one big one, and they begin to give it all the proofs and photograph all the, line up, you know, all the clutches and things and get all those so they can publish them. And they begin to see a lot of salesmanship effort here to publish this thing. They begin to see many of them who could be the most flamboyant, who could make the most startling tactics, see. And somebody would have people begin to take the clutches away from them and begin to walk. Next person, he'd break the crutches so he couldn't get them again, and eyeglasses. And I'm not saying they're wrong. There's certain things, you know, when you cut off the shoreline from the person, you know, he's got to walk. He can't come back. I won't say God didn't even lead him to do some of these things. But there began to be a lot of things and a lot of claims that became very, very huge. One man exaggerated so greatly as to how many people were, you know, he talked about millions reading my solo when it was thousands, that they just begged him to quit exaggerating. And I want to quote you some quotes along these lines so you know that I'm not attacking men of God. I'm just saying that you have to understand that they are in a particular type of ministry that's something like salesmanship. See? You don't have an established church. They have to have claims and so forth to get to the next auditoriums. And the bigger claims they've got, the more people, the more they can book, the bigger auditoriums they can get, and the more money they can get in. And so it's easy for the human mind to begin to try to get all they can out of it. Besides, it wasn't all their fault. A lot of it's the business managers that they've hired. They were thinking big and splashing them up big and so forth. Some of the men, they knew it. They went along with it. They rationalized it. And others didn't even know some of it until after it was out. But they continued in it. This is a book called All Things Are Possible. It's an objective book about the Pentecostal movement and the miracle ministries. Page 104, we read, most evangelists simply try, we're talking about healing evangelists, all healing evangelists. Miracle-working, healing evangelists. Most evangelists simply try to magnify the achievement of their ministry. Page 107. The Assembly of God officials felt that independent revivalists had blown out of proportion the Bible doctrine on healing by various claims. The bigger claims they could make, you know, he was making big claims, they'd make bigger claims. He prayed for people individually. They'd pray for people in mass. They did this. There's a little bit of competition going on. As a matter of fact, in the Wings of Healing, and about 1948, when the Latter-day Revival was just going, one man got up and challenged another man and said, all right, you line up people, and I'll line up people, and we'll see who can heal the most. Now, I would consider that fairly carnal. Page 110, we read, one independent evangelist spoke for many when he said, I think that part of it was jealousy. He's having bigger crowds than we are. Page 115, the statement appears again and again. The moderate leaders of the revival warned the evangelists to weigh their claims carefully. Gordon Lindsay pleaded for clear thinking and the avoidance of fanaticism. Donald Gee is one of the leaders in the Assemblies of God Church. Repeatedly urged that exaggeration stop. A bubble reputation based on exaggerated reports is bound to burst in shame and futility sooner or later. And 2 years later, he reissued his warning. Page 139, Gordon Lindsay. And he was him and Donald Gee were the two that tried to do the most to hold the revivalists in the middle of the road. And Gordon Lindsay was the one who mainly monitored the healing ministry magazines. And most all of them went through him to begin with. And he published them until they got big, in which case they withdrew and published their own. That was the pattern. Gordon Lindsay increasingly denounced personal ambition and jockeying for a position among the evangelists. In 1962, he admitted that many evangelists had adopted questionable methods and condemned those who continually played on highly sensational things. Donald Gee believed that the movement harbored frauds, promoted exploitation and commercialism, and depended too heavily on the excitement of the miraculous. Now, these men that are saying this are Pentecostal men themselves involved in gifts of healing and believe in it. Page 142, Montgomery also denounced the exaggerated claims of the evangelists. Each one seemed determined that the other should know that no other should get ahead of him, and so padded his claims of miracles and conversions according to the demand of the moment. The public would not pay big money for straight, honest work, wrote Montgomery, so the evangelists resorted to great swelling words. The rule became the bigger the report, the bigger the collections. Montgomery observed that in a two-year period, the evangelists reported over 3 million converts in Jamaica, while the population of the island was only 1,600,000. He commented, "We used the absurdity, the other states, the lying practice of men who pad the reports to get gain and glory." Montgomery raised the thorny problem of fraudulent and miraculous claims. He was certain that they had seen miracles during the revival, but he was also sure that he had seen dishonest psychology. He was appalled by the gimmicks which had been used to make the merchandise of the people. He listed 23 different miraculous commodities hawked by the various evangelists, including a pinch of dirt from the Holy Land, a few drops of water from the River Jordan, and pieces from Jack Coe's tent. Now, in all fairness, I want to say it was not Jack Coe that did that. It was a man who bought his tent, a used tent, but never paid for it himself. The healing claims the revivalists, wrote Montgomery, were frequently simply falsehoods. Some of the same evangelists reported that literally hundreds of deaf people were healed and received their healing in Jamaica meetings. Now, it so happens that we have a missionary daughter in Jamaica who works exclusively with deaf people. In 5 years of work with these people, neither she nor her colleagues ever found so much as one person who was healed of total deafness. Now, I can tell you a lot more. It's not my business to try to run down the ministry. Now, I also could tell you tons of information of absolute truth, miraculous healing, good ministries, good men of God, honesty, faithfulness, hard work, surrendering themselves and sacrificing themselves almost to the point of death, burning themselves out for the Lord, and many doctor reports of healings, raising from the dead, and many other things. But we do have to recognize that these things go on. And you see the listening audience and book sales and money coming in is one of the things that led to greater claims of the truths of God. You see, in book sales, there are millions of books on the Christian market all the time. If you can write something sensational, and if you can take it lopsided a little bit, it helps. Because if you qualify it too much, it doesn't really do the same thing for the people. But if you can make up with a fantastic claim by using Scripture, by not cutting it straight, leave off this, and just make this, and just take everything where it did line up, a few suppositions, and pound it hard and kind of over push it a bit, you can come up with a book, because people are looking for the miraculous, the bizarre, the unusual. They're looking for a quick pill to a great, you know, success and the shortcut. They're looking for something, the keys. They're looking for quick answers. They're looking for fantastic things. And because there's so much claim on the market, you have to outclaim the other high claims. Some of the things that I have heard and read, and some of the things that have the different opinions among those in the miracle ministries are that faith is not required, only the gift. You don't have to have any faith, just the gift. Now, we had one case here tonight that was surprised. We've had a number of cases. People were absolutely shocked and surprised to find they got healed. And yet there are people, and one of the claims that some people are wrestling with tonight is faith is the only issue. According to your faith, so be it unto you. And yet we've had abundant cases, proof that people were absolutely surprised when they got healed. And I can tell you other cases where there's absolutely positive proof of faith and they did not get healed. Faith is not the only issue, although some people have tried to oversimplify the problem by making it so. Others said the lack of faith was the only barrier. Nothing prohibits your healing but faith. Some said that doctors are given by God as a gift. And another one said, Jack Cole in particular, that it was a mark of the beast to go to the doctor. It ranged from one ditch to the other ditch. Some said that you never need to get sick, ever. You not only have healing, but you can have health. And you never need to get sick. Others came along, like A.A. Allen, said you never need to die. But they died. Some have said, give to God and he will double it. Guaranteed. Some came along and said, he'll triple it. Some say, with my giving pack, he'll quadruple it. Some said, well, I tell you, the way we do it is, you go out and you lay hands. You know what? I find the car I want. The car lot, I walk around and find the best car I can find. I find a good Cadillac or something, lay hands on it, and I claim it for Jesus. I go out and I find a house I want, I just claim it for Jesus. That's what I do, just claim it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, it's mine, wherever you want. And I get it. Sure he gets it. He gets $20,000 in offering. Of course he gets it. Others have said God wants each one to be rich. And others have condemned anybody if they were rich. Some said God will give you whatsoever you ask. That's what the Bible says. Whatever you ask in faith, believe, it shall be done. Anything you ask, just ask. Anything. Anything. That's quite a big order. Anything. There's going to be a lot of skinny people made huskier. There's going to be a lot of fat people made skinnier. A lot of short people made taller. And tall people made shorter. Sure. There's going to be a lot of changes around here. If you can ask anything you want. Some have said, give all, give everything, and just trust God. He'll take care of you. Some said, don't ask. Don't ask God for anything. Just claim it. Just claim it. And some said, claim healing regardless of the evidence. If you're still sick, still say you're healed. Claim healing. Some said, particularly Mr. Hall, you cast out demons by fasting. Another man I know can get rid of all sickness by just quit eating salt. He's a Pentecostal lay preacher. Another one said, don't ask, praise. Get everything by praising. Just praise them. Don't have to even ask. And the list is almost endless. What do you do with all the claims? Each one's got to advocate. My friend, they've all oversimplified the problem question. We've got to take the whole word of God. Now, it's common, I want you to know this, it is common for healing evangelists to preach one-sided theology dogmatically. And I'll tell you why they do it. It's the end justifies the means principle. They know if they can get the people to believe, they will get better results, which means larger crowds and more money, and also more healing, not just more money. Everybody isn't after money. But you see, if healing evangelists come in and try to qualify and give you all the cases where they might not, and sometimes they don't, and sometimes this and that, and give you all the rest, and put all kinds of limitations on you, and you got, and there's all kinds of prerequisites for healing, they don't get so much healing. Because first of all, in modern America, people, their colleges and schools have pretty much stamped the faith out of them. And they're so low on faith, they've all been going to the doctor for so long, and they're so, have seen so little miracle power of God, that you don't dare come in and give them all the if, ands, buts, qualify them to the hilt. You can't get them to believe now. And the devil's already condemning them, and if you tell them that you got to be righteous, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And so the thing that they've got to do is get the people to believe. So they make them, they just, if they preach a one-sided doctrine, forget all that. just preach a one-sided doctrine, they do get better results. In fact, a lot of them do some dishonest practices. I don't believe in it. I don't believe in doing good that evil, evil that good may come of it. But some of them go so far as to say, God told me that you are going to get healed. You know what that does? That raises your faith. And since faith is one of the major elements in healing, and no question about that, it is not the only one, however, but one of the major elements, if they can quicken people's faith by saying, God told me, that person, is, by quickening faith, can get healed where maybe he wouldn't otherwise. So they get a higher percentage, and they're working on percentages. They want more people healed. And so they can do that. But a pastor has got to qualify. He's not going to be out of town the next 2 weeks with his bag full of money headed for someplace else. He's going to stay right there among the sick people and say, how come I didn't get sick, Pastor? I mean, healed. And you're not going to always be able to look him in the eye and say you didn't have faith, because some of them are going to be able to prove you wrong. And besides, some of them are going to go into absolute despair if you tell them that, because they thought they had faith. They were believing God for it. And you tell them you didn't have faith. And every time you didn't have faith, and finally, they just about quit in despair because they've done their best to have faith, and you keep telling me you don't have any faith. And besides, you've got to qualify that to protect the sheep, because if you're going to start taking these promises of God and just literally and in simplicity without looking at the context and the frame of reference and the other areas of Scripture that have a bearing on the case, and just take it out of context and say that's what it means dogmatically and it's yours, you're going to wreak havoc in those people before too long. For example, you'll promise them that God will give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He will keep thee in all thy ways. Next thing you know, that person ends up like Lori Sorensen, and all the faith dumps out of them, and they backslide. Because God promised them, and God let them down. His word said so. It's been preached to them for years. They believed it, and God let them down. I know people who have backslid just over that very thing, because God's word seemed to let them down, because they never were preached it with all of its qualifications and properly. And people don't necessarily normally like to get qualified preaching, because it takes some of the icing off the cake. They would rather have their head in the clouds. But you see, it's nice to preach that way, but what happens when it doesn't turn out that way? I remember a case when an old lady, elderly lady, a good old mother of Israel, who didn't go to this church, but she came and visited, and she got up and told how she was attacked with it, and this man with cement block smashed her head in. He cut her ear off with a knife, broke her ribs, beat her up, took her money, and she was left in terrible shape, broke her jaw, lacerations. And God did do a miracle in her life. Scars healed them, not instantaneous. She went through, you know, operations and so forth, but God did more than the doctors were able to do. She still had her faith intact. But I remember the face of one college student. I won't tell you who it is. I don't even know if they still remember. I remember the jaw dropped open, the eyes got as big as saucers, and a look of horror across their face. And I thought to myself, this person undoubtedly thinks that Jesus is going to protect you, and nothing could ever happen to you to hurt you. And their faith is just about headed down the elevator. But Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. The servant is not greater than his master. Be thou faithful unto death, and you shall inherit a crown of life. And Stephen was stoned to death, and nobody laid hands on him and raised the dead. Paul was stoned to death, and he was raised. You see, it isn't always a matter. I don't believe you can fairly charge Stephen with lack of faith. all the rest of the apostles in Jerusalem because they couldn't raise him from the dead. You see, God has not only promised protection, he has promised that you shall have tribulation. And many be put in prison, and many be put in death. And he told about the faith in the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter. Many were sawn asunder. And you know, many Christians were lit up as torches in the arenas of Rome. You see, lopsided teaching tends to get people on the glory and keeps their faith high until something bad happens, in which case they get swamped and totally go under. I feel it's better to preach the whole gospel, tell them the whole truth, prepare them ahead of time, so when the rough times come, they can go right on through it and not lose their faith. And so if you qualify, there are people get angry at you because some other evangelist over here, he doesn't qualify. He preaches dogmatically right from the letter of the page. And so obviously he's got more faith than you do. And so since he's got more faith than you do, they might as well leave you and go to him because he's got more faith than you. Well, he's an itinerary evangelist. He can afford to have that kind of faith. You know what I mean? He's going from spot to spot. But I think if we're going to be fair, we're going to preach all that God says. Let's look at the claims. One claim, and I'm dealing with claims now that have been brought to my attention in the last few days, that if you ask for anything more than once, it is a lack of faith. That's being taught by a minister of God. How many have heard that, by the way? Well, a good percentage of you. Okay, here's my rebuttal. I'm not going to ask you how many believe it. First of all, there is not one scripture in the entire Bible that says that. Am I right? I challenge you to stand up right now, anybody, and quote me one place that says you shall never ask for anything more than once. It's a lack of faith. If anybody can quote a scripture like that, you've got your liberty to stand up. And I will apologize for that statement if you can show me wrong. There's not one scripture that says that. Now, you know what says that? Human reasoning. Man's logic. Well, it seems reasonable. I mean, if you believe, how come you're still asking? I mean, it only seems reasonable. They can reason you into believing that, all right. By man's logic, they can show you that that is the most reasonable thing to believe. But by God's logic and God's word, you can show that to be entirely false. Let me see if I can do a better job than they, since they have no scriptures at all. First, I'll give you some examples before I read the scriptures. Jacob wrestled with the angel all night until the breaking of the day, until he prevailed. Didn't just ask once, and that was it. Jesus prayed all night. Jesus prayed long in the garden when he was facing one thing, the cross. Why didn't he just say, Father, thy will be done, and if it's possible, let this cup pass from me? Thank you, amen. I've asked once, and that's it. It's up to him now. But he didn't do that. He prayed for a long period of time. The disciples prayed for Peter when he was in prison until they heard the knock at the door of Peter. They didn't give a one-minute prayer, and then we got faith, and we can go by that. They prayed and prayed and prayed. What do you think he prayed about all that time he was in prison? One thing, Peter being getting out. Why should he pray so long about it getting out? It's kind of repetitious, isn't it? They prayed until they got the victory. Moses fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights, according to Deuteronomy 9, 25 and 26. When Israel was in trouble, he fasted and he prayed 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 for 40 days for Israel. Well, why didn't he give one of these little shorties, you know? Father, now just take care of Israel. I ask you to do that in your name, amen. Ask once in faith. No, he prayed until he got the answer from God and he knew that God was going to. And if he had prayed with his little shorties, I think God would have destroyed all Israel. He prayed until he filled the golden vials, as it were, until God was satisfied that he interceded So he was satisfied and cared enough for those people. David prayed all night long and never got the answer to his petition to save the baby of himself and Bathsheba, because the problem was that he had sinned and God was going to bring judgment, and his faith had nothing to do with it. God's answer was no. I do not approve of what you did, and I will not save that baby from that marriage. And that was it. It was not a matter of lack of faith. Daniel prayed for 21 days. And God said to him, Daniel, I didn't hear you until the 21st day because you lack faith. No. He said, I heard you from the very first day, so why did you keep praying? No. He said, I heard you from the first day, but the prince of Persia withstood me. I sent Michael the archangel, and he was withstood, and he prayed until that force and power was broken. Now, let me read you some scriptures. Prove my point. 1 Samuel 12:23. Now don't bother looking these up because I have them all typed out because I have too many to read. You just write down the scripture reference if you're taking notes. Moreover, as for me, this is Samuel talking, and he was a judge of Israel. He was God's prophet and God's judge. Moreover, as for, and also the priest. I think he's a pretty good man. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against Israel in ceasing to pray for you. Never, I've got to keep on praying for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Psalms 55:1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Supplication is continual praying. Psalms 88:1. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. David didn't have that doctrine. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, Jesus said, I'm going to give it to you the way the Greek is. The Greek is in the continuing action. Rotherham also puts it that way. Keep asking, and it shall be given unto you. Keep seeking, and you shall find. Keep knocking, and it shall be open unto you. That's the way it is in the continuing action in the Greek. And that's the way Rotherham renders it in his literal emphasized Bible. Now, Jesus didn't say, well, ask and don't ask more than once. He said, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. And as a matter of fact, he gave that right on the heels of talking about the man of importunity. And when you go to him, you try to knock at the door, and he's in bed, and he wants some bread because company has come. He won't get up. He's in bed, but you keep knocking, you keep knocking, you keep knocking. Eventually, he says, he'll come down. And then he ties it in and says, and he lets you know, in like manner also, if you keep knocking and keep asking and so forth, God also will come down and satisfy you. He used that as a precedence, although the case is not exactly the same. In Luke 18:7, Jesus said, and shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He'll avenge them if they cry day and night unto him. That's more than just once. Lack of faith? No. Prevailing prayer. Faith that God will hear if you'll continue to pray and pray and pray about it. Luke 24:44. And being in an agony, Jesus, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground, being in an agony. And Hebrews 5:7 says in the same account, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that which he feared. And saved from out of death, the Greek is, that is by resurrection. Jesus didn't stop at this, asked once and that was it. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us for groanings which cannot be uttered. The Greek is with or for, I think for is the better, for groanings which cannot be uttered. It's a Something that's gushing out. It's a intense travail. Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I am filled with my spirit in the gospel, Paul said of his son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Boy, Paul sure lacked faith. Ephesians 6:18, Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He didn't just get one prayer from all, and that was it. Philippians 1:3-4, I thank my God in every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. Every time I remember you, I pray for you. You prayed for him once, Paul, how can you back again? You sure do lack faith in God, don't you? Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Boy, night and day, exceedingly might see that he might be able to come to him. Well, Paul, where is your faith? I mean, these evangelists are blasting the Apostle Paul by their statements, by their implications. They are saying that he is an infantile Christian that doesn't have enough faith in God to do anything. I suspect from reading the scriptures that Paul was a mighty man of faith. In fact, do you know why Paul, this weak man of faith, wanted to come and see and prayed so much to see their faith? That he might perfect that which was lacking in their faith. Interesting, isn't it? Now, I don't teach things that I can't prove. When people easily throw it away because some evangelist is preaching something out in the radio, my friend, take time to check it out with me if you can't find the answer yourself. Check it out with the Word of God and see whether these things be so. Don't be so quick to grab something that comes over the airwaves just because some man is making big claims and saying a lot of things. If I wanted to publish a book and all the claims of miraculous healing Smith's assembly, it would sound just as great and fantastic as most of the things you're hearing right now. We've had some fantastic things. Fantastic things. Had one case of a man who was a vegetable. The doctor said he wouldn't last for 30 days. He couldn't talk. Couldn't walk without help. Didn't know anybody. They destroyed his brain, parts of it at least, through radium and cobalt treatments because he had a brain tumor. And God healed him, and he was reading and praising God. Gave his heart to the Lord. He'd been a Catholic. And he was reading, talking, and everything. An absolute wondrous miracle. Where are you going to find something greater than that? One man, his leg was going to be amputated. Gangrene. It was right at the point. It was swollen up, colored. They were going to amputate it right away. They had diabetes. And God healed from both of them just like that. One person's back was fused, several places of pain for 3 years steadily, and God healed him just like that. I mean, what more do you want? I'm only saying these things because it's either immaturity or the enemy's trying to come in and follow some people up and take them out where he led them where they can get the training they need. I happen to know that the people that are involved in these ministries do not have any setup that will give you the training that you need that we've got here. For you to charge off someplace else is not the solution, my friend. And this is an attempt to see how many people we can hold. We'll credit. We are already geared up and set to send out people and start new works all over America and are very anxious to get them out and send people to help support them. So this is not a church we're trying to see how many we can hold in. The second claim. The second claim. Something is wrong with you if you're not healed when you pray. Because God promises healing if we ask in faith. You know the scriptures. Whatsoever you ask in my name in faith, believing it shall be done unto you. Well, my rebuttal is like this. This is easy to preach messages like this. I know that there is not a church in America that lives like that. You cannot find a church in all America, including any of these people that make these claims have ever pastored or ever stayed in. You'll never find a church where everybody has always got healed and nobody has ever remained sick. You just cannot find it. And as a matter of fact, you can't find even a Christian who every single time always gets healed, not for long, He will maybe for a while, but not for his lifetime. He won't. I've never heard of one. They say, there's something wrong. Well, the only truth that I'll have to admit is that there's something wrong with all of us. Because we're not Christ-like yet fully. The body is not yet a complete, proper body of Christ. But this is no room to judge. Because there's nobody can stand and say, my church, everybody always gets healed all the time perfectly. There's not been one person in them who hasn't got healed. They can't say that. So I don't know what the claims are for. If it is accepting to maybe enhance the ministry. Let me quote some quotations by those who were in the healing ministries themselves, who said some of the men who've been used the most by God in miracle healing ministry. A variety of other reasons could account for the apparent failures. If the healing of a sick person does not take place, wrote Pentecostal historian Hollenwerger, this can be the result of 1 of 10, 15, or 20 reasons why prayers are not heard. Now, he didn't believe it was one simple reason, lack of faith. Some evangelists emphasized gradual healing and urged the faithful to be patient when an immediate miracle did not occur. Some of the leaders of the revival believed that the more extreme techniques used by the revivers did not bring lasting healing. In the final analysis, the persistent goading presence of failure was simply one of those paradoxes inherent in every theological system. Pentecostal historian John Nicol wrote, "One of the dilemmas that periodically confronts the Pentecostals is that some people who desire healing are not healed. A typical response to this seemingly incongruous situation is that a doctrine of divine healing in the work of the atonement must leave a place for permitted sickness as an expression of divine wisdom or divine purpose, inscrutable though it may be. Some of the more thoughtful charismatic evangelists honestly and openly confronted the problem of failure." Now, so far, these I've read were historian type, and they are not those who've been involved in miracle ministries, like I said, but I will quote those. Old Roberts, who had a miracle ministry of great repute at one time in this country, and for those of you who've only come on his ministry in the last 10 years, it bears no resemblance to the ministry he had in the 40s and late 40s, the end of the 40s, and the 50s, none whatsoever. But he said, faith alone is not enough. Leroy Jenkins, who had a fantastic miracle ministry, candidly reported that unless an audience felt the fervor of the Spirit, little healing could be effected. But after the Spirit of God comes into the services, you will see people jump out of wheelchairs. He didn't say it was just faith. He said that they needed to have the fervor of the Spirit. Now, what does the Bible say? I think that's a good source, don't you? James 4:3, I'm going to show you that faith is not the only prerequisite for healing by the sure and word of God. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. Nothing to do with lack of faith. It had to do with the fact that you're not asking in God's will. So first of all, you have to ask according to his will. And the scriptures say, if any man ask anything according to my will, there's a qualification there. This scripture alone downs that doctrine that it's just lack of faith only. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Didn't say lack of faith, it's disobedience. He won't hear and obey the law. Deuteronomy 28:2, these things are a lack of obedience now. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, to do, see, I just believe, and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with extreme burning. Now, that's all physical. Bring sickness upon you if you don't do what I tell you to do. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass. You can pray as much as you want, and it won't do you a bit of good. Now that came, for you taking notes, from Deuteronomy 28, 2, 15, 22, and 23. I didn't read all in between because that's a lot of verses. Exodus 15, 26. And he said, notice this, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandment and keep all his statutes. Now, did he say anything about faith? He didn't. What will happen? I will put none of these diseases upon thee which they have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Obedience was the issue. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, and for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. Many are weak and sickly, not because of lack of faith, but not discerning the Lord's body, and drinking unworthily. James 5, 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. Confess your faults and pray that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So in the context of the elders praying for the sick, as a prerequisite for healing, he talks about confessing your faults, praying for one another, having an effectual prayer, having a fervent prayer, and being a righteous man. That's more than just faith. Unrighteous people can have faith. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not heal me. Matter of sin, not faith, according to that scripture. Now, you see, if I want to preach a lopsided gospel, I can get a whole lot of scriptures just on God will not heal you if you're not righteous, and I can make everything based on your righteousness. But that's a lopsided gospel. Or I can choose everything based on just obedience, or I can choose lack of faith, or I can choose... Or I can choose to preach the whole counsel of God and put them all in. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. If you cover them, he won't prosper. Hebrews 10:35 and 36. Cast not away therefore your confidence, that's faith, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, that's obedience, ye might receive the promise. What was the promise based on? Patience. Galatians 5, 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Didn't just say faith, faith that works by love. You want your faith to work, you've got to have love, he says. 2 Chronicles 16, 12. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. I'm not sure if we got the right scripture here. 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, ye husbands, get a load of this one. Use the vernacular. Dwell with them according, this time about your wife. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You liberals, listen to that. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, why did God say that the husband should dwell with the wife according to knowledge, giving honor to her as the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. He didn't say it was just a lack of faith. It's even how you treat your wife. Even as Christ treats the church as a weaker vessel. Or whether you're the boss because you got bigger muscles and you're going to beat her up if she doesn't heal you the line. Now, Paul left a man sick after praying for him in Miletus. Did Paul have lack of faith? I submit I've already proven the case a lot better than the other side did, which had no scriptures. Just human rationale. It seems logical. I would rather believe that Jesus said, let God be true and every man a liar. If God says it, that settles it. All the human rationale you can pile up on one side and God's word on the other side will weigh it out, weigh it every time. Jesus could do no mighty work in Jerusalem because of the unbelief. Did Jesus have lack of faith? Well, you say, I know what the rebuttal is already. The Lord anticipated it. The rebuttal, of course, is, well, we're not talking about lack of faith of Paul or of Jesus, but of the recipient. We've had thousands of healings. Just because a few don't, I mean, with a church this size, with the amount of healings, we've got a pretty good record, I'd say. Why blame the church over here? Something we're doing wrong when we get that many people that are being healed. Look at the faith we've got. Well, I know what the rebuttal of that is. Yeah, but the pastor's got some physical problems. So it's his fault. He's the one who's he's the problem area right there. I don't know why God is healing so many people through me then. What did Paul tell Timothy? Now, do you think Timothy was a good man of God? He became an apostle, according to the word of God, Timotheus. He ranked him among, if Scripture says so, maybe you don't know that, but you'll find it if you look at it. Timothy was a real man of God. And the apostle Paul said some things that if I said, I'd get blasted from New York to California. Now, don't get me wrong in this either. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, drink no longer water for thy stomach, often infirmities. I'm not quoting exactly right. Drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach. For thy stomach's sake, and I often infirmities. Often infirmities, Timothy. Often infirmities. Often infirmities. Boy, Paul should have dropped him like a hot potato, according to some people's theology. What's he doing sickly around there, padding around the place? It so happened that Timothy was out drinking all this brackish water around the naval country, and maybe the navies can get around, but as he traveled, and he just couldn't take it. Some people can't take it as well as others physically, and he was had a lot of dysentery, and he was a lot of stomach problems. He's drinking a different kind of water. And Paul said, now look, Timothy, you're having a lot of problems because of this. I'm going to make a guess, but I think you'll agree with me. I'm going to guess that Paul prayed for Timothy more than once. Can you believe that Paul never prayed for him? Gave this advice and never prayed for him? Not after all the rest of the praying Paul does for everybody. And all those in Miletus were healed when he prayed for them. Or all but one at least, that we know of. But he wasn't getting healed. He was saying, well, there's great, there's vines all over the hill, and you won't get sick from that. You better drink a little bit of wine. Now, I know all the people out here worrying about it, but you go ahead and drink a little bit. You can't stand this water. It's killing you. Now, you say, well, he's disobeying the laws of nature. He's taking eating brackish water. Well, that's all he had. What do you want to do? Stay home and leave the converts, people out there, not to get saved? So the pastor here also is overstressed. I will confess that some of my continual problem is because I'm overstressed. And I know if I will back up and quit being so overstressed, I won't have as many problems. I know that. I'll confess that to you. Deny not, as John the Baptist said. But confess. I know I'm hurting my body a little bit by overworking myself a little bit. And I've been trying to cut down more than you think I have. I have really, really been trying to cut down. And I have cut down a lot. But I want you to know, for those that are quick to blame, all of those who don't get a lot of rest and vim and vigor and have a lot of zip and zam and all the rest by, you know, they having, you know, getting up and having a lot of exercise and running around the park every day and taking time to rest and don't take too many cakes. I want to tell you something. Well, that sounds good until you get into the ministry, red-hot ministry. The Apostle Paul, as I read it, didn't have that kind of a relaxed playing golf course life. I wonder if I got that scripture here. I guess I did. I guess, I think maybe I do, Hill. I'm not sure. No, I don't either. I don't have it, but you know what it says. He tells of all of his shipwrecks and his beatings, and he tells of the fear of robbers and the fear of his countrymen, and he tells about how he's in prayer day and night and for the church, cares of the church weighing upon him. You know, he gives you the impression he's padding around the house half of the night praying for the churches. The cares of the churches were heavy upon his heart. Paul bore the marks of Jesus in his body, beaten and stoned and so forth. He wasn't exactly a Bernard McFadden keeping in the health peak of health, you know. 2 Corinthians 11:23. I think he was kind of burning himself out for the cause of Christ. And see how good a healthy ministry he had. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, in the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, which will cometh upon me daily, the cares of the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is offended, and do I not burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. Well, there goes him. It'll write him off. Cut the biggest part of your New Testament out when he goes. Pain. Weariness. I want to tell you something. What do you do when you're out in the bush in Africa as a missionary? And this has been the story of Dr. Livingston, who got sick over there, and some others who burned themselves out for Christ and went to heaven a little bit faster than they would have. And there they were out there, and they preached all day long to the heathen. And they kept coming and kept demanding more. And the sick among them, and praying for the sick. Now, he wasn't, I don't think, doing that, but some others were. And I'm thinking of another Pentecostal missionary to Africa. I'm going to use that case, because he was. And he was praying for the sick, and the people finally had healing. They keep bringing him in from the villages and bringing him in until he was so exhausted he dropped in his bunk. And it wasn't long, and pretty soon he began to hear a great clamor outside. And oh, he was so tired he could hardly roll. And they woke him up. And they wanted him to tell us about Jesus, man. Tell us about Jesus, man. Oh, he was tired. They had come from miles and miles to the bush. And they wanted to know. And so he talked to them about it really for 2 or 3 hours. And they kept questioning him. And finally, he said, I'll tell you more in the morning. And he went back to sleep. He had just a few hours sleep in the morning. When the sun arose, a great crowd was there, and people had come from villages for many, many miles away. And there out in front of him was a great sea of people sick. Mothers were crying. One held a dead baby in her arms. Their babies' bellies were bloated. Some of them were skinny. They had diseases. Some had typhoid fever, dysentery, all kinds of problems. Come for healing from Jesus, man. Oh, I'm sorry. I better read my National Geographic and go out for a little stretching exercise. Got to keep my vim and vitality here. Is that what you're going to tell them? What are you going to do? Lay in your cot and say, I got to get my 8 hours every day? A lot of vim and vigor and vitality? See? What are you going to do? You pray for them is what you do. And you help them all during the day. And since you're worn out at night, you can hardly make it. And you fall in bed and say, Jesus, give me some sleep tonight. And you're sleeping. And in the morning you wake up, you're dead tired, and there's a whole sea of people clamoring. And they won't take no for an answer, because while you're sleeping, the babies are dying. You burn yourself out for Christ is what you do. What do you do when you're a counselor? And they're lined up, and they say, well, I've got problems. I've got to talk to you. Everything's terrible. I'm having demonic problems. Ring, ring, ring. Well, I've got to tell them my daughter has run away, and I just need help right now. I'm just about ready to go to pieces. Ring, ring, ring. I've got terrible problems, and I just got to reach somebody. I'm on the edge of suicide. I don't get help pretty soon. What do, you counselors? Make sure you get your golf game in? No, you counsel with them until you're worn out. Sure, you got to protect yourself. Yes, you got to finally tell them no and go to somebody else. But you overextend yourself if you got the heart of God. And that's what a pastor does. And if I had taken my eight, and well, I do sleep. That's one thing I do. I had to admit last week I had meetings that was from midnight every night but one, but that's an unusual week. But normally I get my sleep at night. It's one thing I do, and I turn everything off, and I sleep well. I go to sleep quick. But all day from morning to night, I run pretty heavy. But what do when you've got loads of things coming in, the office needs help, everybody's got questions and so forth? And don't tell me to delegate it. I know all about that game. And I've delegated all I can. And sometimes you wish you haven't delegated as much as you did. And the more they learn, the more we delegate. And the army's getting better and better, and I'm delegating all that I can see to do. Job was sick until he was healed. That's too profound for some people to get. But they think that you've got lack of faith. For Job said, though you slay me, yet will I trust thee. And in all of this, he charged not God foolishly. I don't think that's lack of faith. You had his condition. I'm not sure you could say that. God records him as man in the annals of faith. There's a teaching going on that Job got into all of his problems because he had fear. And as soon as he prayed for the rest of the body, God, he was healed. I want to tell you, my friend, you will not be able to prove that from theory from the Bible. Now, it is true that Job said, and this is what they're getting it to, Job said, that which I have feared has come upon me. And so they teach that fear caused it to come upon him. But it didn't say that. It did not say because of fear it came. He only said that which I feared came. The Bible doesn't say that. That theology is based on an assumption Are you going to base your theology on assumptions? Then be dogmatic about it. It doesn't make a difference how loud you preach it. If it's an assumption, it's an assumption. This is a true story, and it didn't come from a born-again minister, I'm sure. But one janitor picked up off the floor some note that fell off the pulpit and saw in the margin a little note that said, I'll have to substitute a word here, yell argument weak here, yell like blankety blank. Now, I don't believe in arguments weak, yell loud. Arguments weak, leave them out. If you don't have any good arguments, change your theology, the way I read it. God brought up Job as the perfect man. God was the one who brought Job up, by the way. This didn't happen to fall on him because he feared it. God brought him up as a case in point to Satan, and Satan rebutted him. Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz, his name was Job, and that man was a perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil, hated evil. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan said, answer the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him? And that was the point of contest right there. It never did say that it was because of his fear. You say, well, can you prove that it wasn't? No, I can't dogmatically prove it, but I'm surely not going to teach that he was, because it seems like that maybe that might have been. God brought him up, and he just accused him. And that's even a better assumption than the other one. He did say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But he didn't get healed at that time. He didn't get healed until later. Paul prayed three times for a thorn in the flesh, a thorn given to him, a flesh to depart, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. I don't want to go into the theological ramifications of what it might or might not be, other than to say when he prayed, it was not a matter of faith. God just said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. He didn't say, keep praying till you get faith. Oh, ye of little faith. No, no. The answer is no, I don't want to do it. And Paul said the reason why. Lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations given unto me. The problem wasn't lack of faith. It was just that he had so many revelations that he could get a swelled head if God didn't give him humble. See? So I think this idea that it's all faith is just about smashed flat, don't you? I had a brother named Kenneth, who had progressive muscular dystrophy. And my folks, when they gave their hearts to God, decided to trust God for everything in their life and never go to a doctor. And they never went to a doctor all the days of their life. And us children who are growing up never went to a doctor, never took a drop of medicine while we were growing up. And my brother had mastoid, and on the 13th day, the longest of medical record, his neck was swollen up, had a high fever, got instantly healed, went out and played baseball the same day. My father died from uremic poisoning, was insane, didn't know his own family, didn't eat for 14 days, and felt himself leave the body, felt the waves of death come over, saw his body on the floor. You can believe that or not, but the point is, when he entered into the body again, according to his vision, he was in his right mind. He had a vision from God and went out into the ministry. God healed him. Now, we've had many, many miraculous healings in our family when we were growing up. But I had a brother who had progressive muscular dystrophy. Everyone in our family believed that God was going to heal him. He healed us of everything else. We all believed that Kenneth was going to be healed. In fact, every one of us had dreams of him running and walking. Every one of us. We're not saying they came from God. We just had dreams about it. And there was a time when William Branham came on the scene, and we heard about the fantastic, miraculous healings. And so he went down to Portland, Oregon. My brother had seen him up in Calgary. And one man had gone 50 miles down the road in a wheelchair, down the highway, to go to the meeting and got healed. And so our faith was fantastically high from what we heard, and God was doing this miracle after miracle after miracle, just right down the line. So we told him we were going to take him down to Portland, Oregon. My folks told him they were going to be prayed for to get healed. And at that point of time, he got to a place he could no longer go to public school. We lugged him around to public school a bit until he couldn't do it anymore. And I carried him on my back. I rode him on my bicycle. I did all these things as a boy. And he got to, and just for your benefit, I don't like to have to mention this, but I think maybe I better. And I won't say any more than those who already know the case. But David's situation is something entirely different, by the way. Now, at that time he's going to a spastic school. There's a school up in the Tacoma General Hospital. They had a spastic school. And the reason he went there, he wasn't a spastic and he had a sharp mind. The only reason he went there is because they picked him up. And he was in a wheelchair, and they picked him up and put him in a van. They could carry him to a school that they could take care of him and teach. And the day when he went to leave, he was excited about going and getting healed, you might well imagine. And he told him, "Well, I'm checking out of school, and let me book you because I'm going to go down and get prayed for and get healed." And they said, "Well, we'll leave your books here, so you can be welcome to come back." He said, "No, I'm not coming back. I'm going down and get prayed for by William Branham and get healed." And they said, "Well, that's nice, but we do want you to know that your things will be healed when you get back." He said, "No, I'm not coming back ever again." And he went down to Portland, Oregon, and he got prayed for as one of the thousands going through the line, rather than one he just singled out, you know. A little better, you know, there's a much higher probability rate of healing when they pray for 50 and single out than they pray for thousands going through fast. William Branham prayed for him, and he wasn't healed. William Branham said he felt, though, that he would be. But he wasn't. He did go back to the spastic school. Now, I submit unto you that if you would charge him with lack of faith, you would be unfair. And this man tonight who got healed up here, that was surprised, that if you charge, say, "Well, he had faith, but Kenneth didn't," I'm going to say you're being unfair. The fruits don't show that whatsoever. And as a matter of fact, he died. He died. God filled him with the Holy Ghost on his deathbed, and he wasn't even praying for it. My mother didn't want him to go out without being filled with the Holy Ghost. And he lay there. God gave him a vision of heaven and filled him with the Holy Ghost just before he went out. But he didn't heal him. He even straightened his legs up and drawn up for years. But pass on out. You know, we had to say, it didn't swamp us. We didn't lose our faith. We all believed. I absolutely and categorically deny that we lacked faith that he was going to be healed. I was taught it from my parents, and I believed it, and they believed it. But when it happened, we said, "Lord, you know the best. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know his future. You know whether he would have backslid. He was at a perfect position, just filled with the Holy Ghost. You know the future. And Lord, sometimes, like with Paul, you say, "No, this is best." With Stephen, who was martyred, he didn't raise him or protected him like he did with Paul. You just have to say, "Lord, you know the best." It's best to know those things rather than have a theology that will not allow that. So when it happens to you, then what are you going to do? There was a woman who went to a church, and she bought a pair of shoes for her boy. So when he got healed, feet got healed, he could wear them. And she believed, and God put an assurance in her heart. And she went knowing and told him he'd be healed. And they prayed for him, and he was the same after they prayed for him. And she went into tears. And she went to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I don't understand it. God showed me. I had the assurance from God that he was going to be healed. I knew he was going to be healed, and he's not. How come?" And the pastor said, "Pastor Gardner," and he said, Well, I don't know. Can't give you a reason. And he prayed afterwards, and God had used him some in healing. Quite a bit. And he said, Lord, what's the reason? This bothered him. Lord, when a person gets an assurance, how come they're not healed? And he prayed about that. It was troubling him. He couldn't give an answer. And the Lord brought him an answer. And he said, the answer the Lord brought was that the Lord did give her assurance of being healed, and that she would be healed, but she figured it would be instantaneous healing, a miraculous healing, and lacking a miraculous instantaneous healing, her faith drained away, she went into confusion, because God never did promise you an instantaneous healing. And that's what she figured she was going to get, because most of them were instantaneous healings. God did tell William Branham at one time, at least at that one location, don't always do miracles, or the people who get so they won't believe unless they see miracles. I thought that's an interesting and a funny statement. Don't do miracles. I thought you're the one who does miracles. Well, whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. What you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. He didn't do that until God told him. Now, he said, well, why don't you do it? Why don't you just quit asking for instantaneous healings? You're doing all miracles. But I feel led of God to do that, and I have to give you the same reason that William Branham gave a person. They said, well, how come you don't bind the demons and cast them to pit? He said, because God hasn't led me to. I don't feel that God's led me to do that. And I don't feel that the other person was led either. I think he just did it. And I don't think the demons went there either. I think that he just thought they did. I'm almost done. Let you stand. I know you've been sitting a long time. Let's just sing a song. And I'm going to finish it. Okay if I finish it? Let's just sing a song and I'll finish it. If it gets some confusion out of people's minds, it might help. You may be seated. I'm glad that God's so good to us, aren't you? Praise his wonderful name. I'll try to hurry up and get through this real quickly. Strip the battle stations, you know. Get through it quickly. I also want to bring your attention that Jesus prayed for 10 lepers. None of them were healed until they went on their way. They were healed as they went on their way. Jesus prayed for one man 2 times before he could see perfectly. The first time, he saw men as trees walking. He touched him the 2nd time before he was completely healed. William Branham got desperately sick. William Branham was a mighty man of faith and miracle ministry. And he prayed for himself and prayed for himself. And his church prayed for him. And old Roberts, who had a good miracle ministry at that time, prayed for him. And several others who had miracle healings prayed for him. And he didn't get well. And he went into the Mayo Clinic. Now, I'm not saying that he wouldn't have gotten well eventually, just like God, my father trusted God all the way, my brother Bob in Mastoy, down to his deathbed, and God healed him. I'm not saying he wouldn't have. But the point is, he didn't get healed. Do you want to blame that man of God? Say he didn't have faith? Was that the reason? All Roberts got sick. He prayed for himself, and all kinds of people prayed for him. And he also went to the hospital. I think it was Jack Cole who got sick. And they prayed for him. He went to the hospital, I believe. I'm not positive. It might not have been him. Might not have been him. It seemed to me it was, but it might not, because he was against that. But they couldn't, because the doctors wouldn't let him in. Yes. Yeah, that's right. I was sure it was him. He said it was the mark of the beast to go, but he went. And people, they prayed for him. All kinds of people prayed for him, but they wouldn't let him into the room. They wanted to come and lay hands on him, but I forget who it was that said no. And he died. And a number of others have had gifts of healing. They've gotten sick too. And they prayed for themselves and didn't get healed. You find out when you get the gift of healing, it works a lot better that way than it does this way. You know, it has trouble on the corner coming back, I think. God gives you the gift to heal for others. And most of the men who've had miracle-looking healing, when they get sick, they haven't been able to do this and get well. It takes somebody else. My wife reminds me of another time when William Branham did get sick. He went to the hospital, prayed for himself, took a stand, and got healed. I don't remember that particular case, but certainly she does. But God did not say that people that are not healed, it's the exact result of lack of faith or it's sin. The disciples said one time, Lord, who did sin? This man or his parents that he's born blind? Jesus said, neither one of them. Their theology was one or the other. And he said, neither one. They said it was all a lack of caused by sin, but that God might be glorified. Now, you say, well, why is it that people are out here not getting healed? Well, I listed a whole lot of reasons. It may be one of those. But, remember, one of the, you say, well, it implicates the person, doesn't it? No, not necessarily. Because also, he talks about the whole body and not discerning the Lord's body. And you see, if the whole body is weak, one person said, well, doesn't it stand upon a person's own faith? You mean that I may have to be sick because the whole body's weak? I'm sorry to say that that's the truth. As not only that, if you're in a church and the whole body is weak and the pastor's weak and they don't believe in the gift of the Holy Ghost, you won't get the Holy Ghost either. And they don't teach salvation, you'll go years without it. And they don't pray for the sick, you'll stay sick too. I mean, it isn't all, and if you're brought up in a heathen land and you're brought up to believe in Buddha or communism, you may not give your life to Christ either. That's the way it is, isn't it? That's right. Some of it has to do with your understanding and with your faith and with the body of believers. When it puts you in a certain position, then you can do more than you can when you won't. What's the reason? Well, one of them, it's like it says in Romans 8:22, all creation groaneth, waiting for the redemption, you see. And so we are not in a perfect situation. The whole creation is groaning. It's under the curse. And the viruses you get, the living things, where did they come from? Well, I got it from him. Where did he get it? Well, from him. Where did he get it? Well, from him. Where did he get it? Where did the first person get it? Came from the curse. 1 Corinthians 15:27 says, for he hath put all things under his feet, because he's talking about Christ now must reign, and God hath put all things under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death, and he hath put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him, that's not God. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That isn't quite the one I wanted. I'm looking for the... Okay, maybe that's it. Maybe it was similar. I got the wrong one. Yes. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. They're similar. No, I got the wrong one. You know, my, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may by the grace of God taste death for every man, and so forth. All things are put under him, but as yet you don't see everything put under him. It's being contested. The promise is there. It's been done, but it's contested. You're saved because of Calvary, too, but it's contested. And in Revelation 12, when the saints get caught up, it says, now has come salvation. Well, the claim says, but God's word says so, and it's a definite claim. So how can you get rid of a definite claim? Well, my rebuttal goes like this. It's qualified, those claims are all qualified by other scriptures. Like I just got through showing. Because some say this, and some say that, and some say that. There's qualifications. Some is one, some is another, some is something. It depends on the situation. It is not all of them for everybody, obviously. Because some get healed. In fact, some sinners get healed. We've had unsaved people come up and get healed. One man went down into Catholic South America, and they got healed by the scores. They were taught to believe whatever the priest said. That's true. And American preachers went down there and told them, God's going to heal you. And so they just believed it because whatever the priest says is right, and he's kind of a Protestant priest. And so they believed it. They got healed just like this. A lot better than the Protestant Christians did in America because they're too smart for God. They went to college. Let's take salvation. What caused? How do you get saved? Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Right? So, do we all agree it's believe? That's what it says. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you believe, and you're saved, right? Well, Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He adds baptism to it. But Romans 10:9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth." And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. He says you have to confess with your mouth. So which one do we believe? Can we just take one? Or should we take all of them? He that believeth and is baptized and confesses with his mouth. But then other scripture says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we are not of them that draw us back to perdition, but go on to the saving of the soul. You see, there's a lot of ramifications, and the scriptures are qualifying one another. And let me also, since we're talking about dogmatic scriptures, I don't hope anybody doesn't lose their faith over this, because I know these scriptures, and I haven't lost my faith. The scripture also promises, whatsoever you ask in my name, in faith believing, it shall be done. Whatsoever. Lord, I now ask you, that you give me a perfect knowledge of Greek and Hebrew and Latin, and that you, and English, need that one too, and that you give me another 2 inches in height, and give me a perfect retention, and give me a perfect understanding, and help me to automatically be able to quote all of the Bible from memory from any translation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Whatsoever you bind or loose on earth shall be bound or loosed in heaven. He shall give his angels charge over thee, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He shall keep thee in all thy ways. Well, Paul didn't dash his foot against a stone, but the stone dashed against his head. And no angels interfered. 10,000 shall fall at thy right side, and 1,000 at thy left, but it shall not come nigh thee. But that didn't seem to help Stephen when he got did it. And the Holy Ghost will lead thee and guide thee into all truth. And you got the Holy Ghost, and you don't have all truth, you're confused and mixed up. Premeditate not beforehand what you should speak, for in that hour the Holy Ghost will give you a mouth and wisdom that your adversary should not be able to gainsay nor resist. I didn't premeditate a thing and I got it all tongue-tied and twisted up. What am I doing? Making God a liar? No, not by a long ways. I know better than that. Let God be true and every man a liar. These are all qualified promises that depend on the situation and God's will. It is true that whatsoever you ask in his name, in faith believing, not for your own lust, but in the will of God, according to his promises, and doubting nothing, and you're a righteous man, prevailing upon God, and you will pray fervently and earnestly, he will grant that. A lot of times you get it a lot shorter than that. Sometimes before you speak, I will answer. But don't count that all the time. Don't write a book and before you speak, I'll answer. Don't ever speak anymore. Don't ever pray. See? I might say that one. That'd be a new sensational doctrine we can get in here. He'll give his angels charge over thee, or for those that he doesn't want to get hurt, that he's going to protect. But he's promised others that they will suffer. 10,000 shall fall at their right side. He's talking about the armies of God when he is, when they go forth in faith to do battle against the enemies that he has ordained that he do battle against, and they will go out and see the salvation of God. He will do just that. But it doesn't mean that every person in a wicked nation, when your nation is not walking with God under the captain of the salvation and the leader of the nation is atheist and all of this, agnostic or unbeliever, you're going to go out and nothing's going to happen to you. It doesn't mean that. The Holy Ghost will lead and guide you into all truth. Doesn't mean he's going to give it to you automatically just like that. It means he'll lead you and guide you if you're open to it and you open your mind. And if you study it and get an open mind and cut the word straight and not just try to hold on to your traditions and try to twist the scripture to fit your doctrine. See? He's going to guide you, not push you in all truth. Premeditate not beforehand. That's talking about people that are trusting God and they're in contact and got rapport with God. And being hailed up, you don't have to get your arguments all up. He said, I'll anoint you. You're a man of God. It doesn't mean that every willy-nilly half-covenant saint can do that. The Lord shall guide thee continually, it says. Well, that means if you yield continually. And the Lord will pour out a spirit upon all flesh. Well, my dog didn't get it yet. Besides, I know Gus Hall, who's the head of the Communist Party of America, hasn't got it. And some died without it. It's qualified. It means an all flesh men who will seek him in faith believing for the promise of the Father. Believers shall speak with new tongues. Well, I know a man is a believer and he didn't speak with new tongues. He said it's of the devil. It's talking about believers in the full gospel, not believers in a three-quarter gospel. See, these things are all qualified. You just can't say, just take them out of context and just try to literally apply them. So we shall cast out demons. Disciples, had God gave them power to go out two by two and cast out demons. They came back and one of them, they couldn't cast them out. You shall take up serpents and they shall not hurt you. There are some charismatic hillbilly Christians who love Jesus, by the way, even though they're all fanatical, out in the hill country. They take snakes and every so often some of them get bitten and they die. But God didn't mean on purpose to tempt, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He meant accidentally, like Paul in the island of Miletus, when he picked up wood and the snake fastened to his hand and he shook it off into the fire. Bring up a child and away he shall go. When he's old, he shall not depart from it. Well, I brought my child up, one might say, not my family. My kids are all walking with God and so all my brothers. But some places, they bring the child up and he runs out. That's the general maxim. The proverb is a general maxim. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Well, I sowed in tears the first time I say, and I didn't have any joy. That means those that sow in tears and believe God and through the tests and trials keep praising Him. It doesn't mean those that give up and quit and fall and won't walk with God. Cast thy bread upon the waters, they shall not return void. Well, that means if you're a son of God and you're doing His will and preaching the gospel, it won't return void. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So I've asked wisdom, and I'm still about the dumbest clunk around the place. That's why I ask wisdom. I'm always putting my foot in my mouth, doing everything wrong. Well, he means that there are people who need wisdom. That if they will ask of God, and keep asking, and walk right, and use what they've got, and be faithful unto God, he will increase the wisdom. And he means it, and it's true. All these scriptures are true. They're all true in the qualified sense in which the Holy Ghost means it. That is however you decide to take it, because you don't know enough to know how to interpret the book. If I don't know how to interpret the book, what do you expect me to do? That's what he gave teachers. One of the gifts with teachers, one of the gift ministries. Thou shalt feel no evil, for I am with thee. My rod and my staff, they comfort you. But I did feel evil. Well, he means you're not supposed to. And you won't if you have faith in God like he asked you to. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, I waited upon the Lord, and I didn't get any strength renewed. Well, I know, but he didn't wait in faith believing in the right way. He saveth the poor from the sword, but many poor people have had to endure the sword. But he does save. He has saved many from the sword. It's to those who it applies to. It does not mean every poor person on the face of the whole earth. Martyrs, son of thunder, burn at the stake. See, all these things are qualified and we're being contested. And we have not all fulfilled the requirements for unity. But there is one more truth you need to know before we close here, and that's this. Myself, some time ago, I said, Lord, your word is so dogmatic on these promises, and we do our best and don't see them come to pass sometimes. How come? Like in the case of my brother, for example. Lord, we did believe. And you healed him from many other things. And we were walking right before you as far as we could, you know. And my dad and my folks walked with the Lord, and we were walking with God. We never went out in sin, and never did rebel. Never tasted a drop of liquor, cigarettes, never went to a dance, never did any of those things growing up. Lord, what happened? And God gave me the answer to this thing, and I'm really glad he did. It just really has satisfied me, made everything clear to me. When Jesus spoke these truths, he spoke divine truths. Not to be watered down to mean something different than what they said by some modernist who doesn't believe in the faith in the God. He meant exactly what he said. But he was speaking in context of the entire truth of divine truth of everything that the whole word said. And it all comes into play in this entire qualified sense. If you do this, you do this. And if you do that, and what did he do? He gave us promises. He gave us obligations. He gave us laws. He said to cast you all upon, all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And if you're willing to come unto him for rest, and lay it all upon the altar of sacrifice, and deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. And he told you all those things, and he gave you all those promises. And they all work together, and man wants to flip off the table the ones that he doesn't follow, and then blame God and be in confusion and wonder why the rest don't come to pass. Just like he says, because it's right there. But remember, the covenant has two sides to it. His contract and your side of the contract. All that the Lord has said we will do. And the scripture says that this is concerning the words of the covenant. I read to you this morning. And so we break the covenant and wonder how come that the other side won't keep the contract. And we break our side the contract. We wonder why come he's not telling the truth in his contract. My friend, if you will keep every word in that contract, you will find that every word of his side of the contract will come to pass exactly. But because we have not, we get partial answers. And we don't know all the answers for everything. We see through a glass darkly, and we only know better by and by. So I just want you to know, that's what I feel the Spirit of the Lord brought to me is why God says this, and we don't see it happen quite like that. And so God allows some other things to happen, intervene along life's way. Trouble, man is born to trouble, the smoke goeth upward. I've spoken a long time. That's all I'm going to take time to bring tonight. I trust that this will have been a benefit. I trust I've satisfied those that have had the questions. I trust that you can believe that you'll see that I have amply answered the allegations. And if you're here, I want you to do me a favor. As you pass, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. If you have believed these allegations that I refuted by reason of the fact that it came in, I have a list of some names of some people that allegedly have, somebody's concerned about it, I would like you to write me a note this week that says, Pastor, I did fall under the belief of so-and-so. I became persuaded by Brother so-and-so, who taught so-and-so, and I think you amply refuted it, and I'm satisfied, thank you. "Oh, I don't believe that you did, and I'm still concerned and worried about it because it seems to me that so-and-so and so-and-so, and this scripture says this, and I don't know how to get rid of that problem. Would you please talk to me about that, and I will write to you about it, and we'll try to go until we get through this." And I would like you not to just skip it. I want to know that you're okay. And if we're not together, and if you're right and I'm wrong, I want you to show me where I'm wrong so I can teach everybody the truth so we'll all believe right. Don't hide the truth among yourself. So I think you have an obligation to either show me where I'm wrong or let me know that you're okay or whatever. I'd appreciate if you'd do that. And any time I found out from several people that they've known about this for a long time, and they never said anything to me. I tell you, the longer people get in things like this, the more difficult it is to get them back out again sometimes. Let me know. If you get into serious trouble, get with the Bible College teachers. If you're not satisfied, then get with them first. If you're not satisfied, then write me, and I'll get into it. I know I'm busy, but I'll get into it. Don't say, well, he's too busy. Do go to the Bible College teachers first on it. And if you find out they don't satisfy you, come to me. With a letter afterwards or something, write it out for me first. Let me study it. I'll write you an answer. We'll correspond that way. If I didn't take care of it, we'll talk in person. And we'll do our best to get through it and come to one faith. And that's the best way to keep together. And I don't expect anybody to believe it just because I say so. If it doesn't line up, I don't expect you to believe it. I don't get upset if you believe something different. I don't get upset about that. And I had a person one time say to me, "Well, I'm going with a certain man. He has a difference of doctrine, a belief in you on this subject. What should I do?" And I said, "Well, that's not a real serious doctrine. If he disagrees with me on that, I wouldn't advise breaking up on a person on that basis. He has a right to disagree if he cannot see it, but I would like to be able to discuss it with him and make it have a chance to come together and have a meeting of the mind. I don't demand he just believe something because I'm say so. But if the Word of God says so, I highly admonish you to believe it and drop all your traditions and change your traditions right to the Word. Don't cut the Word out and change it to your tradition. Don't just think because you've been taught something that that's the ultimate of truth. Having been taught something doesn't mean a thing. Everybody taught something different. That doesn't mean a thing. The Word of God is the only rule of faith. If I can't prove it, don't believe it. But if I prove it, believe it. If I don't prove it, come again. Let's keep talking about it. Sometimes I don't fully qualify, I don't fully prove. And I don't fully know what's in your mind and how you take everything that I say. Okay. Praise the Lord. Amen? That's all.